Let's jump in. Today is going to be the first of a series of practical tools that we're going to use to start getting, helping us go from being strangers to eventually, with at least a couple others, getting into that deeper level of fellowship that we've talked about. And as you remember from our slide, we said that there were lots of different types of relationships. We just have four examples on the board. All of them are great. All of them are necessary. All of them are things that we need. And they start from as casual as we just met, and where we're going to talk more about family, work, hobbies, the reason for meeting, to hanging out, where we tend to get a little deeper, talking about dreams, aspirations, or maybe our testimony, a little bit more flavor, a little bit more in there. So we hang out often, so typically significant life events are discussed, a deeper testimony, what kind of gets to us, what triggers us, and then the fellowship stage, the We Are Family stage, as we're jokingly calling it, cueing the Pointer Sisters on for that one. This one is all about just really digging into what God's working on in our life at a much deeper level. What's really going on, our longings, our wants, our desires. And so today, what we're especially going to focus on, before we get there, let me say this first. As you know, the last couple of weeks, we talked about core driver, core beliefs, just those deep, deep pieces that create the lasting change that we're strongly believing that a church can do and should do. And so we wanted to kind of give you a taste for what that looks like. Now we're going to go backwards. Thanks, baby. It's nice having a wife who knows when your voice is going. It could pass you the water. And so we talked about core driver, core belief, just ways to go kind of deep with people. And just before we go, how was those two sections for you? And you could be absolutely real about it, because we're trying to figure out how to do this really well for future classes and future churches. Was that helpful, not helpful? Yep.
You're talking about drivers.
Yeah, how was that, those two sections, core drivers, core beliefs? Good. Yeah, between Sunday school and I am definitely on a sin kick. Yep. A lot about sin for that you haven't heard from Scripture. And that's been really helpful. That's great. That's awesome. How has it been? Just, yes. Oh, I thought you were saying something. I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were sewing. And so your arm lifted up, and I thought you were asking. That was too subtle. So far, so good. We're doing okay? Because what we're going to do today is kind of go right to the beginning stage and talk about, like, why it's really important that we build trust. And so one of the things that we see is if we just met and we try to go too deep, one of the things we talked about is that trust isn't there. If trust isn't there, it's going to really feel uncomfortable. It tends to send defenses just right up. And somebody just doesn't want to engage. We usually kind of back up a little bit. And so what we're going to try to do is talk about how do we get deeper. And in particular, we're going to start with going from being complete strangers to like the intricacies of what God's doing in our life, and not doing it in a style that's going to sound like preaching or counseling or anything like that, but more like relating, much more about listening and sharing. And so the first of the tools that we're going to really talk about and where we're going to focus today is questioning and curiosity. And some of what I'm going to share for some of you is going to feel like a duh. It's going to feel kind of obvious. But for some of us, it's also what's actually hindered us from engaging and starting to get to know people deeper, because sometimes we just don't know where to start. And we just need to know how to start, where to start, and then we can build from there. And so what we're going to do is focus today on these two pieces. So first, think of a time when you got into a new environment, a new social environment, and you felt really welcomed, like really welcomed. What was going on that helped you to feel welcome?
People came up and introduced themselves, shook their hands, smiled,
People came up, introduced themselves, and actually smiled. What a concept. What else happened?
Eating.
Eating. There was food involved. Food is great. What else happened that helped you to feel welcome? Yes.
Coffee.
Sorry?
You need coffee.
You got to be caffeinated. Can't be doing this without caffeine. That's right. We're going to snooze on everybody. Yep. Being genuine and honest. What a concept, right? People actually were real with you. That's awesome. What else did you notice?
Found a way to connect.
Found a way to connect. And how did they usually do that? What did they do?
Figuring out, asking questions and figuring out something you haven't
heard. Yeah, that's it. So typically what we try to do in order to help people feel welcome is a combination of everything that was said, but typically it's finding a baseline connection point. And that often happens through the questions we ask them. And then building from there. And so, let's go the other way before we start jumping into this session. Think of a time when you went into a new social environment, and boy, was it awful. Like, oh, baby. You just didn't feel welcomed at all. What happened there?
People kept to themselves.
People kept to themselves? And their cliques. What else happened?
There was no food.
Heaven forbid. And there must have not been caffeine either. So we might as well throw that one out. What else happened?
10 years ago, this church was that way.
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
And when I tried to join a group of two or three that were talking together, I wasn't included in the circle.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that actually happened to my wife and I, too, when we first got here. And that was only what? How many years ago?
This was a very unfriendly church.
Seven or 8 years ago. Yeah.
It isn't now.
It isn't as much now.
We improved.
Yeah, we have improved. So notice what it is. Typically, what's happening when you don't feel welcomed is there was no risk, there was no authenticity, there was no sense of connection. Nobody even tried, right? So as many of you know, I grew up in Manhattan and went to Redeemer Presbyterian Church from the time it was only 3 weeks old, like 3 weeks in a church. So there's only 50 people there, and you had total access to Tim Keller. Like, you know, you could grab coffee with him and do all sorts of strange stuff that there's no way you could do now or try to get on his calendar now. And what was strange about it is that all of us were inviting our friends, but it didn't feel like we were really talking to each other. So the church was growing because people were inviting their friends, and then those friends kind of stuck together. And then it just kept going that way. And it wasn't until we started COGS, or our version, which we called Home Fellowship Group back then, instead of what we call here, COGS. It wasn't until we started doing things like that and really started encouraging people to get deeper with each other that then it started to feel like the church was becoming a heck of a lot friendlier. But to this day, I'm pretty sure you can walk into Redeemer right now and like nobody will say hello to you. Like they'll just leave you alone. And some of it is New York and just kind of the way New York is. But another part of it is just that it's often a struggle. Because as we talked about from the very beginning of this, is we all long for intimacy and to be known and to be connected to. And it's also one of the things we are most afraid of. We fear the rejection that could come. We fear a lot of things that could come with that. And so sometimes when an environment doesn't feel welcoming, it's usually because people are not going into their fears. They're not risking, even in subtle ways. So what we want to do today is show you very subtle ways to risk that are pretty easy. I'm hoping they're going to feel like layups. I'm hoping it's not going to feel like gulp and like you feel like you're really kind of messing something up. So typically what we find is relationships begin when someone gets curious and asks questions. And we're starting at the first level. We're strangers. So it could be that somebody's new at church and you see that they're sitting in front of you, behind you, few people down from you. It could be that you're regularly at one of your kids' events. And so, you know, like with us having three kids, taking the boys to tennis or Miriam to track, usually there's some people around somewhere. And so you have at least in common, you got a kid there. And so there's some of that going on. And sometimes it might even be closer to that. It might even be at work. You just don't really know the people around you. Everybody just kind of sticks in their own cubicle or wherever they are, and they don't really get to know each other. So what do we do from here? And so what we like to talk about, and obviously at our company, we're really good at art. So you could see our masterful art pieces up here. If only I had my son come over and draw for us and save us from our terrible drawings. That would be helpful. But basically what we find is that a lot of times relating in relationships, it's kind of like scaling a pyramid. Oh, yeah. I'll take it right now. Yep. One second. Okay. So it's oftentimes like scaling a pyramid. And it basically, if we can think about the higher up you're going, the more trust is being built, right? So obviously, if you're looking at this pyramid, it's really hard to jump from the first step to the top step. That's a big, steep jump, right? So we don't want to do that. We want to go one step at a time. And so what we find is that usually a conversation, a connection, is initiated when somebody asks a very basic question. And literally, and I do mean this, you want that first question to be an absolute layup. Because if you go too fast or you go too deep, oftentimes you could lose somebody. So if there's somebody at church and you barely say hello to them and you ask them, what was your favorite part of Aaron's sermon? And you see them kind of do this, you know you've gone a little bit too far, right? But if it's something kind of simple, usually they're able to answer. And so how was your week is a very simple one. And then actually the person answering can kind of take a risk. So as we know, anybody typically says, how are you? What's the typical answer?
Fine.
I'm fine. Everybody's fine, right? I had ages ago when I was first kind of getting into therapy for myself, my therapist, I used to drive him nuts because I did not have a really good emotional vocabulary. He said to me, and based on a lot of things that happened in my life, he said, Ryan, you have three emotions and only three emotions. That's what I'm learning about you. I said, I'm looking at him like, uh-oh. And he says, on one side, you have extreme fear. You know that one. You could talk about extreme fear. On the other side, you got extreme anger. You could talk about anger. Everything in the middle is, I'm fine. And that was pretty accurate. I mean, that's pretty much the way my life went. But if you actually said something a little bit more, you might be surprised at what happened. So this might be a stretch for some people. This might not be a stretch for others. But the idea is that the person answering is just giving a kind of an indication to go a little deeper. And hopefully it's followed with some level of reciprocation. So hopefully it's not a conversation that feels like the person answering believes it's all about them and now back to them. Because if it's that, it's not going to go very far. And we'll talk about that in a second. But hopefully there's some sort of reciprocation. And when there is, you actually move that extra step together. And then after a time, you can actually go deeper and ask a little deeper questions. And, start finding out about their spouse or their family or different things that are going on in their life in a nice, safe way and reciprocate. And then obviously, once you're kind of getting to those higher levels that you guys are around each other a heck of a lot more, talking about their marriage, talking about what's going on at a heart level a little bit more is great. And then obviously towards the end, top of the pyramid, it's really getting into the nitty gritty where you're actually discovering and talking about what drives the person and what drives you and just how are you seeing these things show up. And so the idea is to just stair step it up. Now, three things can do really big harm to this whole process. And they're typically ones that tend to shut people down when they sense them. And so we have to be careful with these and not be so quick to judge if somebody does this with us. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But the three things first are inauthenticity, a lack of reciprocity, and leaping. So let's just talk about this a little bit more. So inauthenticity tends to really kill trust. And we've all kind of experienced it. Somebody who is either being super fake or doesn't really want to talk, and you ask them, how is your week? And it's a one-word answer. I'm fine. Immediately, most of us, what do we feel if somebody just gives a short answer like that? Stop. Right? It's typically a stop. And so we have, like, you know, all of us who are kind of asking the question, if we have certain fears of being rejected, that can kind of come up really fast. Like, whoa, I don't want to get too close to this person. Maybe I shouldn't try anymore. And some of us won't. What we might find, though, is that it might be okay to try again. Take a risk. See if you could talk about something else. And let's say that person, you know, you say, what weekend plans do you have? Or you have any weekend plans? And you get another, nope. Once again, even more this feeling of stop, right? For most of us, we might want to stop right there. If I'm honest, I usually do. At this point, I'm usually like, okay, this person doesn't really want to talk. I want to get away. Megan, who worked on the slides, is trying to encourage me to go a couple more times. So let's do another one. Sounds relaxing. What did you do last weekend? Nothing. Yeah, at this point, we're really feeling that sense of, like, you really don't want to talk, you really don't want to engage, you really aren't here, right? So if we've gone through any things of rejection, we might be able to feel that, but we want to be careful, engage. Megan, being as brave as she is, would say, okay, let's try one more. And, you know, if we get that one-word answer, it kind of stops there. Now, the whole idea here is that we want to remember not to take these things personally. Even though it can feel that way. Usually if it's a stranger, someone we're getting to know and they're doing this, they don't know anything about us. So it's not about us. It's almost always about them. They just don't want to engage, right? So sometimes, like, when I've seen somebody new come to this church, if, like, I try to go through, like, a couple questions and asking them and I'm getting that stop, I usually just say, you know, hey, if you ever want to know anything, I'm here, whatever, drop it. Just leave the door open for more engagement later. And that's it. And that's perfectly fine. But the reality is that you don't really know what God's doing in their life or what they're going through. And so obviously, if you're just meeting them, it's really not about you. It's probably something going on in them, their own fears, their own whatever. There was somebody that I met at church, I won't say who their name is she talked about being really afraid to get to know people at this church. Because what she thought is she wasn't sure if she wanted to stay at this church. So if she really connected to people and then she went to a different church, she was actually afraid that she would feel like these people would feel like they were rejected by her. And I was like, huh, I would have never thought of that, you know, because I would have just engaged it. But that made a lot of sense, right? So there could be 10 million reasons why somebody's not doing it. Now, number two. The lack of reciprocity really kills trust. So if it's kind of like one person's asking questions and the other person's, you know, kind of giving answers, but there's no invitation coming back, it actually leads to a huge imbalance. So for example, you know, how are you? Actually, I'm kind of bad. I'm exhausted. And the person's like, you're going to say a little more, you're not going to say a little more, you're going to ask me anything, not ask me anything. And so let's say that person says, man, sorry to hear that. What's going on for you these days? And the person comes in and says something about Mary's birthday and this week, and then we're got a project due at work, a toilet flooded, all this craziness, and they still aren't really asking you about you. It's still really focused on them. They're not really saying anything. And, you know, they just kind of keep that going. The silence eventually leads to a real imbalance. One person's doing all the talking. You're getting to know them. They don't know anything about you, and it doesn't feel like they want to know anything about you. And at that point, that kind of reciprocity not happening usually creates a difference in trust, but it also just creates a situation where you don't want to spend a heck of a lot of time with them. So something that we could try to do is we could try to volunteer some information when it's appropriate. So obviously if somebody says, I'm having kind of a bad day, et cetera, I'm exhausted, you want to connect, right? It's very rare that somebody's going to say something like that. Usually the answer is, I'm fine. But let's say the person doesn't really say anything and there's a gap. You know, it might be some connection statement, like, man, I hear you, something. pause. Let's say the person's not really saying anything. Just volunteer it, you know, and just kind of start jumping in. And see if what that does is that creates a place where they're kind of starting to connect and then can go up together. Does that make sense? First, it's just a simple thing. Now, the interesting thing with this third one is I kind of feel like when we were working on this slide in particular, that leaping kills trust. I kind of felt a little hypocritical on this one because I already told you that I had this tendency of going too deep with people. But then I started thinking about, has any relationship that I've ever been a part of where we leap fast, has it ever really worked? And I got to tell you, the answer is actually yes. And I've been married to her for 19 years. So my wife and I met, you guys kind of heard my testimonial a while back. When my wife and I met, we met through two mutual friends who knew us really well. And we were in our 30s. It was kind of like, we've been around the block. Let's just do this or not do this kind of talk. And we went deep fast, like really fast, awkwardly fast. But yet it really worked for us. But what I want to share with you, that I think that's the only relationship that I've got where I could say this worked. The rest of it tends to not work. So, for example, let's say you just barely meet somebody and you're now talking about this weird thing, cycle babble kind of thing, core driver, core beliefs. I mean, most people are going to be like, whoa, wait a minute, you're all in my stuff, right? It's not going to be like really it's not going to really happen. It's not going to create deep conversation. It's more going to create this apprehension. Why are you going so deep so fast? You know, and sometimes it can kind of come across a little needy. Sometimes it can kind of lead to a lot of defenses coming up. And so the whole idea is that if somebody does this with you, I often find that I try to give like an answer that meets them where they are, but I'm usually trying to bring them down a couple notches because oftentimes, at least for me, it feels really uncomfortable when somebody does that. And so sometimes, you know, what we want to think in terms of is, do we have the trust? Does the other person trust us, and do we trust them to be able to go so deep into the nitty-gritty of what's going on at a heart level? If we're not there, that's okay. You know, literally, you can get there. But the idea is to move it in a way that helps, because if not, it's going to be much, much worse. And so sometimes you just have to bring it back to the beginning and then start all over again. So now, let's get to this section here. So now sometimes people wonder and people have said, you know, I don't even know what to ask somebody. I don't even know how to get curious. Like, what am I getting curious about? And so there's a couple things that we do, and especially when I'm coaching somebody or counseling somebody, that I realize is a really natural thing that you can bring into everyday life and it works. So the first thing is that to up your curiosity, to literally become more curious about somebody, you've got to be fully present with them. So if we're at church and we're talking one-on-one, and if let's say, well, let's choose you, Stephen, there, and like I'm doing this a lot. Stephen. What's he getting from this?
You don't care.
I'm not here. I'm doing the check the box on fellowship. I did my Christian 11 o'clock in the morning fellowship. Check. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's really what that was, right? It wasn't really connecting. But if I get fully present and listen to him, really hear him, I'm going to be able to pay attention to a whole bunch of things. Now, the second thing that we want to do almost immediately is eliminate judgment. Eliminate judgment. Take as much of a non-judgmental stance as you can. While they're talking, it's easy for us to try to evaluate it between good, bad, right, wrong, et cetera, et cetera. But usually when we move that way, we stop listening. And so there's a concept that we talk about a lot, the difference between listening to understand versus listening to reply. If I'm judging and evaluating, I'm typically looking to reply. I'm not really hearing them. If I'm just taking them right where they are, that I'm trying to understand them and get them. The next thing is that typically where you can get really curious about somebody is when you notice their energy level change. when somebody says something kind of flat and then it goes up a little, typically that's a sign that there's some meaning for them in that. So if I'm just, you know, if you ask me how was my week, and I said, you know, it was fine, you know, I was kind of busy preparing a training and doing all things like this, and then, you know, on Saturday, Nate had his first flying lesson, and that was just really cool. Well, notice spike. That would be something that you would be wise to follow up with. What was that like for you? What was that like for him? What was, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and that could help you to kind of get in there with him. Next, the idea is that we want to remember that it doesn't matter how old they are, younger, older, they're very different from you, similar to you. You can always learn from somebody else, always. And so the idea is to listen for it. What can I really learn? What's different about them? And if you can spot those differences and ask them, sometimes that's something that's really, really cool. Sometimes that leads to a whole other set of conversation. So some, like before the age of 11, I had a really thick Dominican accent. So if somebody said to me, where are you from? I actually got excited because I got to talk about a country that I love a lot. Except I was born in this country, so it would always be strange to them that I was raised in Manhattan but have a Dominican accent, right? But at least it led to some great conversation. Same the other way. And then the last thing is you always want to use what you know and grow more of it. So, for example, what brought you to this church? We're both here. What brought you to this job if it's in the workplace? Whatever it is. But there's always a story. And if you can get curious about story, oftentimes you're going to learn a ton about people. So typically what we're talking about when we're asking questions is you want to try to make them personal about towards their story at the level of relationship you find yourself. And then that sometimes leads to getting broader and broader and broader and broader and broader. And then you learn more, you grow more, and hopefully it's getting reciprocated and you're moving from there. Where are we with this? Any questions? Yes, sir.
Got a comment.
Comment away.
Happened over maybe since COVID started.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of filters on conversation.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of guarded areas where people don't go, and it's made the meeting place pretty small.
That is so true. So since COVID started, what we've noticed is there's been a great divide and there's been a lot of guards around it because we don't know if, like, what one of the things I think has been really awful about COVID is how much this divide has been divisive, right? So if you're not on the correct side, you're going to get decked, or it feels like you're going to get decked, right? So now when we're talking about going deep, how are we going to go deep if we don't know where the landmines are, right? And it's kind of like if we already have relational hurt or things like that, that's going to be really tough. So what I want to say is, A, that's extremely true. I have four people who told me that they could not see their grandchildren because of this divide. Because their children have said, unless you take this position, you can't come. And if that's happening at the family level, my goodness, think about us as, you know, just fellowship level, right? As you know, people who aren't family. One of the things that that I think is kind of becoming more and more common is to try to choose safer ways to discuss things. And unfortunately, a lot of times, especially in that earlier stage, it often means not going towards controversial areas or seemingly controversial areas and reserving that for later. Now, the problem is that the divide is getting such that it's spreading into so many different things, right? So it could feel like almost anything is controversial. But the reality is that it usually is a base. So, for example, if the person is a Christian and you know they believe the gospel, one of the things we talked about in one of the first classes is you have more in common with that person because they believe the gospel than you do with members of your own family that don't believe the gospel. So you can go there and staying there. If they want to make it political or if they want to make it divisive, sometimes what I'll do is I'll literally either stop the conversation, change topics, do something different. Or I'll just ask them questions about it and get curious so I can learn where they are. And because of what I do for a living, typically that's I'm hearing it from both sides. And so it's more about just being curious and asking them, but not really volunteering sometimes, because especially if the person isn't emotionally healthy, it can go really south.
It's pretty, well, pretty mechanical. You gotta have your feelers up all the time. And I go, I'll take a minute. I go to a restaurant in the North Lake area, sit at the counter. Within the last couple of weeks, one guy sits next to me and said, I'll something. And I said, no, and he moved away from me.
Yeah.
Today I sat next to a guy, and we carried on, but we found out the magic thing that made it work.
And yeah.
It's crazy, but it has to be that one or two things that make people acceptable and not
For sure. Like, I think part of the reason why the suicide rates in this country really got high during COVID is because of what you're talking about. So not only was there a lot of isolation, but there's also this sense of lack of safety as to what I can talk about with who and when and how. And so it's like we saw a lot of that going on in so many different ways, which was pretty awful. Pretty awful. Great question. What else we got? Yes. Manage it. Yeah. So sometimes some relationships get stuck in one of those pyramid levels. And like, it's always going to be here. Or, yeah, that's about as good as you're going to do. You know, sometimes that does happen. And oftentimes, usually that's a sign of like, of real fear to risk, a real fear to be vulnerable, a real fear to be real. Like, they don't know what you're going to do with it, right? And so sometimes what I'll do is if the relationship is here, I'll test it by saying something about me here. So if you notice, one of the things that I'm doing while we're doing this talk is I'm revealing personal things about me. I'm doing that on purpose, right? To kind of up the chances of people really connecting. The good news is that a bunch of you have, you know, whether it's on Sunday or here or whatever, which is great. Some people are just not going to do that. Some people might even feel uncomfortable with you going here at all, right? And they're just not going to want that. And so sometimes we have to read them. We have to read where they are. And sometimes what I try to do is just make it safe to be where they are and let them know that if you want to go further, I'll be there, right? And I've already showed that by going a little bit deeper. Not a big leap deeper, but a little bit deeper. Now, if it's somebody who I could tell they like me, they just don't know what they're doing, you know, they feel really confused. Sometimes, and this is more the therapist in me coming out, is like I'll sometimes ask them to tell me what it's like wanting to go deeper, but having the fears around it. And typically by asking a question which is much more heart-based, which technically is probably over here, because now we're really getting into it. But just by kind of, if I sense there's a connection and the person's trying and they're falling all over themselves or I'm falling all over myself, it's like, being able to get that out on the table and ask it sometimes is really helpful. Because obviously, like once we can kind of, the big goal is typically to get to open and clear communication. And the only way they can do that is that they feel safe and they need trust, but they also need to know that it's okay to do that. And so if I can volunteer how it sometimes has been awkward for me to go deeper with somebody, sometimes that levels it. Sometimes it doesn't. Yes. Yeah.
And they're sort of
enjoying the ride.
I don't know if they're vulnerable with anybody.
Yep.
But they sort of kind of like that idea.
Oh, yeah.
Vulnerable, so they're like, it's like a voyeuristic.
Oh, thing. Yeah.
They want to see you and talk about your life, but we're never going to. And recently I had a couple of those friends really just do really confusing things. And in retrospect, it made me rethink my involvement with that friend. Like, I was really willing to just myself, wherever we were or what. But I wasn't noticing that they really weren't. Like a friend went through a really painful divorce, and we were, I thought, really close, but she moved and back to the country and didn't tell me for like 6 months.
Wow.
And then, yeah, she called me and was like, hi, you want to have lunch? And then she told me, like, yeah, I saw you the other day walking, but I didn't. It was so odd.
Awkward.
It was really odd. And yeah, another friend who was just so like complimentary and non-conflictual.
Yeah.
Never would say anything vulnerable that was like negative about her family, kids.
Yeah.
You know, to a degree. And then one day it was like, we're going to another church.
Yep.
Because,
yep.
We like the youth pastor.
Yep.
You know, and it wasn't really, really the reason. Like I said. And then made me question, like, I've known this person for 20 years.
Wow.
And it sort of made me think, maybe I don't have a good barometer for, like, real reciprocity.
Yeah.
Because I don't, it's like there's to a certain point, after a certain amount of time, there should be more reciprocity.
That's exactly right.
And if you don't have that, you can't force it.
That's right.
They can only do what they can do.
Right.
But, yeah, it's very disappointing.
It is super disappointing. So, like, that's what I call a one-sided relationship, yeah. Right? And one side, and, like, as obviously one-sided relationships don't work, right? It's so empty. Because what you eventually, like, realize is it is become kind of like the show, you know? Like, they just want to be a part of the show. And it's like, actually, I don't want to be the show. Can we be in the show together? Yep.
And that was just, I thought it was a friendship that was just a friendship. And then
yeah.
I found out, no, it was a friendship that they stopped telling me things because my husband's
life. That's exactly right.
So, yeah, that was really hard, too.
That is really hard. So, typically, what we find is that, unfortunately, usually for pastors and pastors' wives, this is really complicated. And so, like, I've worked with about 300 pastors now in 29 years. And usually what I'm trying to push them towards is to not make friends within their church, because typically those don't go well, but more do it outside their church, which makes it really hard for them, unfortunately. But still, it's like that's where they typically find it, because there's only so far that people are willing to go, because they fear that they'll say the wrong thing, and then all of a sudden the session's on, and, you know, it's kind of like they're in the spotlight with the session people asking all sorts of questions. But, you know, not realizing that they could still be real vulnerable and all those things and just keep it going. But that's really true. So one of the things that typically what we talk about is that if you find yourself in an imbalance like this, typically what I would highly suggest is that you bring it down to here. And so sometimes I'll have I had one recently with somebody where I said, I feel like I'm in a one-sided relationship. It's kind of like, I feel like I'm saying stuff, but are you going to join me? It's like, and if not, all right, that's what I need to know. But I just literally said to the person, and we were close enough that I could say this, I'm not interested in a one-way relationship. And so you can pick. If we want to go back down, we can. But I'm not doing one way. And it's more because at this point it just grates. Because it's like, I want two-way. I want it to be mutual. Let's be friends. Make sense? And so usually find a way to drop and see if they're willing to match. And if not, I don't go any higher at all.
I think that's kind of what's happened naturally.
Yeah. That's often what happens. But usually the friendships end when it becomes like this.
The other thing I've noticed, too, is that, definitely there's cultural factors.
Yeah.
And generational factors.
Sure. Oh my goodness, yeah.
Some people just don't have any experience. Not in their marriage.
That's right.
Not in their friendship.
That's right.
And they've kind of lived their whole lives in that. And, you know, I mean, I have a friend who's in her 80s who's wonderful at it. And another friend, you know, in her 40s or 50s who cannot do it.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily age related, but I know that, like, my dad were trained and raised to not talk about my car.
Yep.
That's what you're supposed to do. That's to be a good kid, is not talking about your experience.
Yep.
It doesn't really matter.
Right.
So sometimes people feel like they want something that they don't even know how to articulate.
Yeah. And so usually, like, when we have a friend like that, oftentimes this is why we're starting with these slides. It's because it's like if we're close enough that we can actually talk about it, we can get the question open. You know, I'm noticing you're feeling awkward or tense or whatever. Tell me about it. And, you know, jump in and kind of start to relate. And hopefully the person's able to say, I just feel like I suck at this and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm like, great, let's do something. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That tells you a perspective.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
Yeah. That's yep.
Yep, that's all right.
I pretty much confirmed that.
There we go. That's awesome. Any other questions? All right, let's keep going then. All right, so you have handouts on your table. And there's a bunch of questions there. What we want to do is break you into groups of three again. And let's spend 10 minutes, not 12 minutes, discussing. At 7:20, those of you that need to get to choir, please take off. And then we'll wrap this up. So if you could just go to the questions, get into groups of three. Obviously, no family together. So sorry, you guys. No family, no twins together, no, none of that. You know. And the idea is to just practice asking these questions. All righty, what was that like for you guys? What was that like? Let's get a little bit of feedback going. We learned things we didn't know. I heard somebody say it was fun back there somewhere. What else? What was that like? Oh, right. Thank you, sir. Not too bad, hopefully. We're okay. Everybody survived. All right, so one thing that we just want, yes. Yeah.
And that we have, we're a big family.
Yes, we are. Yeah, that's one of the funniest things about Reform circles is like, as you said, it's like just spend a little time asking questions and eventually you're going to make a connection and realize you're really good friends with that. That's right. Yeah, that's right. So one thing that I just wanted to stress, just in case, just to make it super clear is, that literally, even though we're climbing, it doesn't mean that we always just climb. There's times when we could drop to lower levels and then come back up. And where that typically happens, just so that we know, is sometimes somebody feels like they shared more than what they thought they were going to share, and then they feel embarrassed by it. And so sometimes what happens is they kind of retreat really fast. And if you try to keep it at that upper level, typically, they're running like crazy away from you. And it's not that they didn't like that they shared it or whatever. It's just they were embarrassed by that for whatever reason. They just weren't used to it. They didn't know how to handle it. They don't know how you're viewing them. Like, sometimes it's all sorts of insecurities that just come up. And oftentimes, we find that that's a great time to go back to that level. But my style is to ask about it. My style is to get it out on the table, as you can tell. My style is to try to phrase it very tactfully, gently, and as much safety as possible when I sense that we can actually ask that question. Because usually once we get it out, everybody's happy again, and then they're ready to go back up the pyramid and get deep. It's just that initial kind of like, oh, I can't believe I said that, you know, and then they're kind of freaking out over it, kind of deal, and we don't need to be there. So next time we're going to go through the second of the three practical tools. It's going to have a lot to do with dialogue. And so we're going to up each of these levels to get it stronger and stronger and stronger, hopefully. And then hopefully kind of pave a map for how do we get into those deep, deep conversations. Because once we can get into those deeper conversations, it's life-changing. It's really what I see creates so much good. And I meant what I said, I think I said it in the first class, but let me repeat it. I'm a real strong believer that if the church gets good at fellowship, it will put most therapists out of business. I'm dead serious about that. Most of the healing that came in my life, and this is a therapist saying it, most of the healing that's come in my life came through fellowship, not through counseling. I still have seen a counselor, sought a counselor. It's been very valuable, not knocking my profession. It's just literally that when we saw the 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 passage, those are some pretty big sins that those people were no longer struggling with. And that's usually a big part of it. But the second part of it is that oftentimes another component of fellowship is the whole aspect of sharing one's life with somebody else. And, you know, you'll hear Paul say that in different ways and throughout scripture and things like that. And oftentimes when we have somebody really getting in with us, it really relieves a lot of the aloneness that we often feel that is actually creating a lot of the problems we struggle with. So very often, like even in the work that I do, it almost doesn't matter what the client's coming in with. My primary job is to connect to them and to help them to know they're no longer alone. That's like my primary job. And usually like clients will say like crazy things like, in the first session, I've never said this before to anyone, you know, not even my spouse. And, you know, you hear that every day, right? So it's kind of like you hear it over and over again. And you want to ask yourself why. It's not just they're paying me, because most people, believe it or not, lie to their therapist when they're seeing a therapist. You know, it's usually more that they feel connected to. And once they feel connected to, they say it. So you guys, if you've ever had a strong connection to somebody else, that's probably happened there too. And so the idea is that we just want to get good at all that. All that makes sense? All right, we're going to build on this next time. Brother Rush, can you please close us out in prayer?
Our Father and our God, we do give you all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you so much for enriching this time of fellowship with one another. We pray, O Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you continue to build fellowship in this body, that we might be glorifying to you and all the earth. Be with us, we pray, help us to be vulnerable and to show the vulnerability of brothers and sisters in Christ. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.